Welcome to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. We're in the last of the Beatitudes. And I didn't like my approach of just giving you that sheet way ahead of time, because then the verses weren't the same ones. By the time I meditated more, I always had new verses to add. So we're back to here's a sheet for today. What I thought we would do is I've got several references up at the top. And you can see the little bit of an outline with lots of blanks there. What we'll do is we're going to take these passages and kind of work through them. And then you can jump around on the sheet. So if a passage talks about the certainty of persecution, we'll write some comments in there. And if it talks about a certain kind of response that we should have to persecution, you can jump down to that part. We're not going to go through the sheet in order. We're just going to go through the references. And then you can jump around on the page and sort of fill in. So in Matthew chapter 5, we have the last beatitude. And actually, it extends to several verses and kind of it gets expanded upon. So verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's talk about that a little bit. What kind of things are persecutions, do you think? Especially in our day. I mean, we know, and we'll see some references in Scripture, about some really awful kinds of persecution, and there is some of that going on in our world today. What about us, though, as Americans, Michiganians, people living in a fairly safe culture as far as physical types of persecution? Are there any persecutions of us and Christians here in the country, in this country? What are some kinds of persecutions that we might ridicule? Okay, so ridicule is kind of alluded to here, isn't it? Because it says, verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. So you can have a ridicule. I would put that, if you're going to put some notes down under types of persecution, you could have verbal, you could have physical, maybe emotional types of persecution. So ridicule, what else might someone put up, Donita? All right, so sometimes there's an employment risk by standing for the right thing. Okay. Yeah. Right, in Arizona, home Bible studies basically have been banned if that stands. Right, that's in the United States, so you can have that kind of persecution because the home is not zoned as a church, so you shouldn't be having your Wednesday night fellowship this Wednesday at your house. That's not true in Michigan, just Arizona right now, but you can see how that kind of stuff spreads. Right now, What kinds of things is he talking about here from being persecuted for? What if I'm just kind of an obnoxious guy and I get persecuted for that? Blessed are those who are persecuted for being obnoxious. Is that what we're... What's the point here in this beatitude? You're persecuted for what? For righteousness' sake, for doing the right thing. What if you're doing the right thing, but you're doing it in an obnoxious way? I've had employees, friends of mine are employees in the school system, and we may believe the same thing, and one of them is just obnoxious in the way that they're doing the right thing, but they're making somehow a deal out of it where other people can do the same right thing and not make a deal out of it somehow, and you can receive persecution for one of them and ridicule or reprimand, and then somebody else may do something similar but not have such a overbearing attitude about it, and so then they maybe don't get persecuted. So it's a little tricky sometimes. And maybe the one person would say, well, I'm just being more bold about my witness. You're just kind of being sneaky and quiet and not being a bold Christian, so that's why you're not getting persecuted. You know? So we need to be careful, and we need to try not to be persecuted and for doing obnoxious things, illegal things, or, you know, sometimes people will, did you ever watch that movie years and years ago, like 40 years ago, The Gospel Blimp? See that the church wanted to reach out. They didn't know how to reach out to the community, so they rented a blimp. They wrapped up all these little tracks in little cellophane things, and then as the blimp went by, they had a loudspeaker on. They threw all this stuff out of the blimp, so that people didn't really like that too much, and they thought they were being a good witness. But now they had all this litter, you know, all these little rolled up things all over the streets and everything, and people had to sweep it all up and clean up in their yards, and the lawnmowers went over it and all that kind of stuff. So that wasn't such a good witness, but they were trying to be a witness, but they probably received some persecution for that. And they could have said, well, that's because we're standing for the cause of Christ. But maybe there would have been a different way, you know. So, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. What if people are just talking about you falsely, but it's got nothing to do with Christ? They're just starting rumors about you. That's not the same as persecution either. It could be persecution, but not in this sense. This sense, if people are talking about you falsely, what he's talking about here is they're talking about you falsely for Christ's sake. Because you're a Christian, that they're speaking about you falsely. And what's the response? On the sheet here, I've got responses, possible responses. What does he tell us in verse 12? Rejoice and be just plain glad, exceedingly glad. Is that a difficult thing or pretty basically simple? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because that's the way your reward in heaven is great, basically he's saying, and that's the way they persecuted the prophets before this. So you're in good company if that's what's happening to you. To rejoice. Right. It's very difficult. All right, let's jump over to, I got Matthew 6:22, but I don't think that's right. I think it's supposed to be Luke. Let me check again. Just a second. Supposed to be Luke 6:22, 23, and 26. So you change that first reference there. It should be Luke 6. This is the Beatitudes again. From Luke's point of view, he says, blessed are you when men hate you. So remember what blessed means, right? Happy and fortunate are you when men hate you. And when they, what's your next word in the regular King James? Mine says exclude. What does yours say?
Separate.
So there's an exclusion, they don't want to have anything to do with you. So you're blessed when they hate you and when they exclude you. They revile you and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. So again, it's for the sake of Christ these things are happening. You're blessed. Verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Yahoo! I got persecuted. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. And then in verse 26, woe to you. I thought this was amazing. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. What do we try really hard to have happen in our culture? We want people to like us. And we work really, really hard to get everybody to like us. And we feel pretty much down if there's some people that don't. We feel like, even as Christians, if somebody doesn't like us because we're Christian, we feel somewhat like we haven't been successful somehow. And so instead of leaping for joy, we are depressed. But he says here, woe to you, that's the opposite of a blessing, when everybody speaks well of you, because that's what their fathers did to the false prophets. They spoke well of them. So you're in a bad group if they're speaking, if everybody's speaking well of you. You know, and churches, as churches want this to happen now too. They want everybody to speak well with us. Let's make sure we just kind of get our community to love us. And let's do things that will make them just appreciate us. Get to know us so they know we're not nasty people. And there's some good to that, but we got to be really careful about trying to curry their favor. And if we have to water down the truth that we stand for in order to accomplish that. Now, we should be friendly, yes. We shouldn't just try to turn everybody off on purpose. But we got to be careful of what we're actually trying to accomplish. Do you remember, I didn't put the reference down here, but do you remember when the apostles, I think it was Acts 5 or 6, somewhere there, where they had been thrown into prison, and when they were finally released, they rejoiced and they were glad because they had been counted worthy to have suffered for Christ and been thrown into jail. So that's that kind of joy and rejoicing that they've been talking about in some of these passages. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is just part of Paul's testimony, just to be an encouragement. He says, "We are hard pressed on every side, but yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you." I just put that in there because it kind of gives us the perspective of the way the Apostle Paul is thinking about it. American Christians don't like having this mindset. You know, I'm carrying about in my body the death of Christ. I'm always delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life might be manifested in me. I die daily. There's a lot of passages in Scripture. You know, he will seek his own life, will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will gain it. And I think as American Christians, we're always trying to keep our Christianity and gain our life too. We're trying to do both. And I think somehow need to figure out what this means within the American. I mean, we're not thrown in jail normally, and we're not, so we don't have those kind of experiences, but what does it mean to die, you know, to die to self and carry about in our body the death of Christ? And I think we need to be kind of thinking about that, where that fits in. Anybody have any thoughts on that just off the top? It just struck me when I read how Paul's attitude was. And I know that I don't have that attitude. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So I would put this under the first heading on here, certainty of persecution. Excuse me. I see several words in here that are important. How about the word all? All means all. Everyone. Everyone who, and I thought it was interesting, I don't know if I ever noticed this before, but it doesn't say everyone who lives godly. What does it say? Everyone who desires to live godly. Pardon? Not me. Oh, what does it say? Will. Will, the word will is the word desire. It's not like a future tense will. It's a will of that want to. All that want to live godly is kind of what the word will means. glad you pointed that out, because sometimes those words are used in different ways. So all that want to, all that will, the older King James said, all that will live godly, that's not the same kind of will. It's more like you can use will in a couple different ways in English. We can say, I will go to Kalamazoo tomorrow. Well, that means you're going to. Or you can mean I want to go to Kalamazoo tomorrow. I will. Your emphasis is more on the will part of it rather than on what you're doing. So, yep. Okay, what? When? No. Just that it, yeah, it doesn't have to be every single day of your entire life, right? It doesn't say when, she said. It doesn't say every, But to me, there's a certainty here. Everyone, all Christians who have the desire or want or will to live godly lives will suffer persecution. I don't know if I've felt some in my lifetime. There hasn't been a great amount of persecution. We had some persecution when I was thinking when our kids were in. Actually, it's kind of a neat story. I won't get too deep into it. But when our kids were in seventh or eighth grade, they had to read a book. The English teacher in the high school, they went to public high school, gave them a book to read, 150-some page book. We didn't want them to read that book. We objected because of the language and the theme. Well, being in school myself, I know that the law says that if a parent objects to a book, they have to give you another book. It's a requirement. The parent has a right to take their kids out of a book. And so anyway, they replaced it with a 150-page book. They replaced it with what, 500? They gave our children, our son, I guess it was, a 500-and-some page book to read instead. And so that's supposed to be equal. That's supposed to be fair. But we did it, We took that. And we weren't happy, but we took that. And the teacher was not happy with us challenging her educational decision. But the neat thing is that zoom up 25 maybe, Ruth goes to a Bible study at a church in Bangor, and this same English teacher is one of the main people in that Bible study, and right now they're going through the book of Deuteronomy. She's all excited because next time they're going to go through whatever book, and she orders these books, and they're very sound biblical Bible study books, and they're talking about the Christian faith and what it means to be a Christian and what the Bible means. So it's just really kind of neat. It gives Ruth an opportunity. All those hard feelings are gone on both sides, I believe. We've had them over for supper and stuff. But that was we felt persecuted. And our son felt persecuted. Why do I have to read a 500-and-some page book, but we did it, and we tried to do it graciously. And so then that's one example. And I'm sure there are others, too. Everybody that wants to live godly, though, is going to suffer persecution. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Here you have some examples of the types of persecution. Most of these we don't face in our culture today. Hebrews 11:35 and following. Women received their dead raised to life again. Remember, this is a faith chapter. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in half, in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. I'm sure you're aware that in those old Roman days, they would put Christians into bear skins or other kinds of animal skins and then throw them out into the arena, the Colosseum, and then people came, they paid money to watch this mauling of the Christians, and they paid big bucks and cheered and yelled and screamed and had a great great evening entertainment, watching the blood flow down there on the field. But that's what happened to the Christians. And there's stuff like that happens now. Maybe not that exact same thing, but there are people being imprisoned. There are people being tortured today for the cause of Christ. And we need to remember them when we pray. And then we need to not complain so much when we get somebody doesn't like us because we stood for Christ or something. We worry more about the outward, you know, I don't want my feelings hurt by somebody who doesn't like me. What if they were taking you and throwing stones at you? You know, that'd be a lot worse. James 1:2. So that was an example of a physical persecution. Here's just another challenge on a response. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. He keeps using that joy word in the Bible, doesn't he? Jump up, shout for joy, be happy. When you fall into various trials, these are not just temptations like tempting to sin. This is trials and persecutions, that kind of testing. Let's go over to Peter. Now, Peter has an awful lot on almost every chapter on persecution. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. Verse 18, he starts by talking to the servants. He says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." So the commandment to a Christian servant, and this has some application to us in our employment, we should be submissive to our master, our employer, our boss, not only to the ones that are good and gentle, but also to the ones that are harsh. Then he goes on into the persecution things. He said, "Well, this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently?" So if he's saying, if you have done some wrong, and because of the wrong you have done, they beat you for it, and then you pride yourself in the fact that you took your beating with great patience, he's saying that's not commendable. But we, can you picture that we might think it's commendable? I was a good Christian there. I did wrong, but when the boss gave me my punishment, whatever it was, probably not a beating in our culture, but the boss gave me 3 days off without pay because of what I did, I just took that like a Christian. But I was wrong. I did wrong, but you know. So Peter's saying, don't be so puffed up about that. That's not the big deal. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So what's commendable to God is doing the right thing, being persecuted for righteousness' sake, is what the Beatitude said. When you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable to God. For to this you were called. Oh, what's God's will in my life? What am I called to? He says, "But for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." So what is that saying? "For this you were called. Christ left us an example. He suffered for us on the cross, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." What's that saying? Be a nice Christian guy and take care of your neighbors and follow Christ in that way? Is that what this verse is saying? No. Christ endured persecution. That was an example. We're supposed to follow in his steps. So endure persecution too. This is what we're called to. So going on, he says, verse 22, "Who committed no sin," talking about Christ here, "who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." So let's talk about right and wrong responses. If we are reviled ridiculed, spoken evil of because of our Christian faith or because of some right thing we've done. What's the temptation? He says, Jesus reviled not again. He's telling us to follow his example. We tend, don't we, to what? We want to retaliate. We want to respond in kind. Because they don't have the right to talk about me that way. Right? That's the way we feel. But Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And he did nothing wrong, is what verse 22 is telling us. Had no deceit in his mouth, yet when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten. He didn't try to get even. Now, I find this very difficult. I mean, sometimes we're spoken evil of. And the temptation is, you know, to lash back in some place, to defend ourselves, and it's hard to know. Hard to know when we should defend ourselves to make the truth be clear, and when we should just say, let it be what it is, you know. I find that a difficult step to figure out. But Jesus did not answer. Yes. Right, and I should have, I don't know if I included, because I don't know where it's found, the verse you're referring to about pray for those who despitefully use you. Do you know where that is?
No.
And it might even be one of these Peter passages, I don't know. But it's just, we're supposed to pray for those that, I mean, do good to those that hate us, pray for those who despitefully use us. Talks about heaping coals of fire on their heads. I don't know, I've heard several explanations. One of them that I think is not the right one, because it says, by doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on your head. If you take that as a bad thing for them, I mean, the coals of fire would be bad for them, then that sounds like a way to retaliate. I know how to get coals of fire on their head. I'll be nice to them. And the Bible says God was going to pour hot coals on their head. You know, I don't think that's kind of the meaning there. Another explanation I heard is that people had to carry their coals with them for warmth, for starting the fire the next night. And by praying for them and responding well to them, even when they were ridiculing you, you were, in effect, it was like a metaphor, a picture, you were giving them more coals for their head. You were helping them out, actually. You were providing for their need. And it's metaphorically, because just doing nice for them doesn't necessarily add coals to their pack of coals. But it's a picture to say you're doing something nice for them and helping them out, which is what we should do for our enemies. So I don't know. But we definitely should pray for them. We should bless those. There's another part of that says bless those that curse you. None of it's very easy. Because even in our culture, where we're not like being thrown in jail and being whipped and all that, if people are speaking about us harshly because of our Christian stand, we want to retaliate. We don't like not being liked, and we have a hard time blessing people that are that way to us, because it might be somebody you work with, it might be somebody you like that's putting you down because of your stand for Christ. 1 Peter 3:13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Oh, does that sound familiar? That sounds like the Beatitude, doesn't it? If you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So all the way through here, Peter is pointing out the fact that we should do good, and if we suffer for it, that's okay. But we should never be caught in a situation where we have to suffer for actually doing bad, because Christians should not be doing things that are bad. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So that's kind of another passage that says Christ was our example, and we should be willing to follow it. Verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. So what's the admonition there? What's that admonition? Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Yeah, don't be surprised. Are you surprised when you hear, even in this, weren't we a little bit surprised? Just now I saw in your faces a little bit of surprise for some of you that hadn't heard that news story. They're banning home Bible studies in Arizona? And we're kind of surprised by that. But why are we surprised by that? See, we think all the lost people out there should really be nice to us Christians. But Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. But in this country, we've had a Christian-based country for a long time, and so we're not really ready for this. We don't like the unsaved people not liking us, and so it comes as a surprise sometimes. What I'm struggling with is, I mean, it used to be, like you're saying, it used to be Christians had much more respect, even from the non-Christians. But then you have that beatitude of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke, at the end of which he says, Woe to you when people are speaking good of you. So we maybe should have been more suspicious. If we've got the unsaved culture being nice to us and on our side, is that a good thing? I'm not saying it isn't. I'm just in my mind, I'm trying to sort all this out. We've had a country, it has not been a majority Christian country, it's just been, we had a Christian foundation to the country, but there's always been all kinds of non-Christians and probably more non-Christians than Christians. Real, true, born-again Christians in this country. So if you have the non-Christians, and I'm just talking this out. If the non-Christian culture is nice to us, what does that do with what Jesus said about woe to you, be careful of that? That's what they did to the false prophets. Yeah, so the overall atmosphere was more Christian, so they were kind of squelched in what they couldn't give all the... Right.
I don't think their opinion was changed. Their thoughts have changed.
They're freer now to talk and have their real self show up. Yep. Sure. Right. Yeah, now there's that battle between. Yeah. No. Right. They've changed the meaning of the phrase. Yeah. So I think Ruth and I are praying a lot for the next generation, our children and grandchildren, because it's not going to continue like it has been. I mean, it's going to be tougher, I think.
They know
They see the inconsistencies. Yeah. So he says, verse 13, but rejoice, there's that word again, to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. So you got somebody reproaching you, and he's saying, take it well, rejoice in it. On their side, they are blaspheming God, but on your part, your side, he is being glorified by your reaction, basically is what he's saying. But verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Don't let it be said of us that we are doing these things that are actually wrong. You don't want criticism for that. You want only criticism for doing the right thing. Yet if anyone suffers, verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. We need to trust God, commit our souls to God, let him take care of the consequences, and we have to respond correctly. So blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The gift at the other end of that is heaven, the kingdom of heaven, and being able to rule and reign with Christ and be a participant in that kingdom. That's the benefit of being blessed when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Okay? So go out there and be blessed and have a lot of joy this week as you rejoice in anything that's said about you or about Christ. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful again for your word. Thank you for the way that you work in our lives. And as we dig into these things, we all just learn and grow and become more aware of the principle that you have for us to live by. So we pray that you would guide and direct in this week. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us not to get involved in things that would be would bring reproach to your name because they're evil. But if we bring reproach somehow, let it be because we're doing the right thing and we're standing for righteousness. We pray for the next service, for Pastor and his message that you've given to him, and for the time of worship and all that we do today, that you would receive glory from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.